Well, good morning. So glad you're here this morning. My name is Kevin Giordano. I'm the lead pastor here at Charleston Baptist Church, and it is my honor to shepherd you guys the best way that the Lord is teaching me. I am excited about December. Can you believe December is already here? And we have a lot to do, don't we? But let us go ahead and begin and be reminded that our greatest need isn't the new iPhone X or the PS4 with Call of Duty and all that other stuff. Our greatest need is Jesus Christ, to know Him more, to love Him more, to serve Him more. And so I am excited about December. We are going to start a new sermon series this month called He Came. And so this Sunday, today, is our first message in that particular series. But before we do that, I want to make just a couple of announcements. One, you've already heard from Pastor Sean, our worship pastor, about the kids' praise kids tonight at 6 o'clock doing their Christmas musical. So I want to encourage everyone to be a part of that. In your bulletin, you'll see several little handouts about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. It goes towards international missions, and that's one of the beautiful things about the Southern Baptist Convention is the cooperative program that we have, that all the churches go into cooperation together in the Southern Baptist Convention and give offerings to world missions. And if it wasn't for the cooperative program, 90% of all the funding that goes to international missions comes through the cooperative program. And so it's important for us to realize how we can partner with them, and I'm so blessed to be a part of a church that believes in global missions, not just local missions, but global missions. And so prayerfully consider making an offering towards the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. That does not replace your tithe, by the way. That is an additional offering based on what the Holy Spirit of God is doing in your life, and so you have an opportunity to do that. The church goal this year is $8,000, and so we want to work towards that goal, and Lord willing, we'll exceed that goal. Also, in your bulletin on the right-hand side, there's a connection card, and that's just a simple way for us to get to know you more. The past few weeks have been incredible for us as a staff because we have received several different prayer requests, and we have prayed over those in our staff meeting and continue to pray for those prayer needs. And we only know them because you guys tell us either through writing or through voice. And so it's important for us as a church to be praying for one another. And so that's one of the things that you can do with the connection card. If you want to share a little bit about what God is doing in your life, there's a place to do that. If you want more information about Charleston Baptist Church or places to serve or things that are needed, we want to connect with you. And so hopefully you want to connect with what Charleston Baptist Church is doing here locally in Charleston and also globally around the world. And so if you would, fill out that connection card. Matter of fact, after service today, if you are new to our church, if this is the first time you've been here or you've been coming for a few weeks and I've never had an opportunity to meet with you, right after service, if you just go over here to my right-hand side, I'd love to get to know you personally and get to introduce myself to you and get to know you better. So let's think about what we're doing in the month of December. It's important for us to understand as we think through Christmas to not get distracted of cultural understanding of Christmas, but to make sure we keep it biblical, to make sure that we always go back to the original intent, the original design for why Christmas matters. The first Christmas story is actually birthed out of Genesis chapter 3, where it gives us the first picture of the gospel. And so it goes way back for our knowledge. However, Christmas Day has always been in God's heart. It's always been plan A for Him. There is no plan B when it comes to the Lord. And so today, as we kick off our series, He Came, we're going to look at the mission side of why Jesus came. And matter of fact, that's going to be our thrust all throughout the month of December. And today we're going to look specifically in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and I really don't think there's any place in Scripture that you can get a passage of Scripture that really hammers in the mission of Jesus Christ. The mission that God sent Him on. The call of God on His Son's life. And how He fulfilled that through His life, death, and resurrection. And so this morning as we look at Luke 4, we're going to actually see Jesus' personal mission statement. And this is what the scripture said, starting in verse 14. It says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Now understand something. Luke 4 starts off with Jesus being led into the wilderness by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's tempted by Satan. Essentially, the same temptations that Adam and Eve faced in Genesis 3 and failed were the same temptations in many ways that Jesus was presented with by Satan in Luke chapter 4, but yet he 100% succeeded. And so it's important for us to understand that. So that has already transpired. He's been in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. And it tells us in verse 14 again that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. So what? The power of the Spirit is still with him, right? He goes to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, so this is his custom, and that's important for us to understand. What does he do as his custom? He went to the synagogue. He gathered for worship, as we would say on Sunday morning, on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And so the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament was empowered by the Spirit of God. He penned a bunch of words, and he picks up that particular scroll, and he turns to Isaiah 61. Now, Luke 4 doesn't tell us that, but he's going to quote Isaiah 61, and so that's important for us to understand. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all that on the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this passage. We thank you that it is Christ who fulfills the prophecy that was written back in Isaiah 61. Lord, I pray today would be a day that for some, it'll be their first time of hearing the gospel. And they will respond in repentance and faith to you. Lord, I pray today for those of us who profess Christ as our Savior, that today would be a reminder of this great mission that you have fulfilled and that you have equipped and called us to be a part of. Lord, we thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you how Christmas, the story of Christmas, reminds us each and every day of the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're really going to focus on two verses in that passage, and that's verses 18 and 19. In 18 and 19, you see clear defining marks of the mission that Jesus Christ was sent on. So what do we learn in verses 18 and 19 about the mission that Jesus Christ was sent on? The fact that he came. And there's six truths that we find out of here. We'll go through them fairly quickly, but the first one is this. Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. That's what the scripture is going to say in verse 18. First thing it's going to tell us is that Jesus Christ came to preach the gospel to the poor. In verse 18, in the first part, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has what? He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Luke makes it very, very clear that the words that he is speaking are spirit-filled. He is a spirit-filled preacher, if you will. And it tells us that he came to proclaim, to announce, to herald the complete life-changing message of the gospel, the good news, to evangelize those who are poor. And when Jesus speaks of the poor, what is he referring to? Is he referring to those who have no financial resources? Possibly. But that's not the greatest definition of that, of being poor. If we go to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is beginning the Sermon on the Mount, that great Sermon on the Mount, he's going to tell us about the poor. He says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the poor here refers to the humble, those who are humble. You see, the rich, the prideful think they have it all together. The reality is they may be prospering on the outside. They may look like they have it all together on the outside. They're under a false assumption that they lack nothing. And everything they desire, they have. But the scripture tells us that that man, that woman, that young person is lacking the very one thing that they need. And because they're not seeking the Lord for that need, they're not poor, humble in spirit, but yet prideful, they live miserable, restless lives, exhausted by the darkness that is around them. But the poor in spirit, the humble, when they compare the holiness of God to the sinfulness of their own heart, they're spiritually bankrupt. They're poor. They have no resources, nothing to offer God. Their pockets are empty. In many ways, they're the beggar. And to the one who is poor, to the one who is humble in spirit, an invitation is given to that one. It's an invitation that is found in Isaiah 55, where the scripture says, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have what? You have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without what? Without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and you labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." Listen, to the one who is poor in spirit, to the one who is humble, realizes they have no resources. They have nothing to give to the Lord. They have nothing to pay for that water or that bread. It's the heart of a person that says, "Nothing do I bring to the table, yet I cling to more than anything else in this life, the cross." The cross where Jesus Christ laid down his perfect life for my sins. That person receives the living water. That person receives the bread of life. That person receives eternal life in Christ. You see, there is no entrance to the kingdom of heaven for the proud, but only for the humble. And those who humble themselves before the Lord, they delight in the Lord. The poor will become rich. The humble one day will be exalted. And those who are naked without any clothing of their own, they will be fully clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And Jesus says, "I have come to preach the gospel to the poor." And then he goes on to say that he came to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. You know, pretty much everywhere we turn in society, both inside the home and outside the home, there's brokenness, isn't there? We experience brokenness every day. So much so that oftentimes the brokenness that we see in this world, unfortunately, causes us to have apathy, hardness of heart. But don't make any mistake about it. There is brokenness in our marriages. There is brokenness in our families. There is brokenness when we experience the death of a loved one, when there's suffering, when there's sadness, when we go through mental illness, when there's struggle. And it's in that very environment that Jesus comes and he gives gospel good news. He says, "I have come to heal the brokenhearted." He says in verse 18, he says, "He has sent me," speaking about God the Father, "he has sent me to heal," what? "The brokenhearted." And so who are the brokenhearted? Those are the ones who are grieving. Those who are grieving. The picture here is someone who is suffering extreme sorrow. They're absolutely crushed. They are broken. The pieces of their life have been shattered and they are scattered all across the floor. The pieces are everywhere. And the best picture that I can paint for you today, only because we've experienced that in my own family, is this. It's a picture of a woman who is in labor. She's hurting. She's experiencing excruciating pain. But she knows the joy, she knows the payoff, the joy of holding her child close to her side for the very first time and watching him or her breathe. The only problem is she's not introduced to her precious baby in the joys of life and breath and crying. She's introduced to her precious baby and the sorrows of grief and death. Experiencing the death of a child is probably one of the hardest things that anybody could ever experience. To anticipate life, but in many ways, to be presented with death, sorrow, grief, brokenness. But it's in that environment, in that reality, that the psalmist says in Psalm 147, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up all their wounds. This is a great verse, church. It reminds us that regardless of the brokenness between death or sorrow or sadness or whatever that grief is, that Jesus is the ultimate healer. It's a healer that is compassionate. It is a healer that is patient. It is a healer that is unconditional and tender. He is the one that provides rest and relief. And it's healing that's complete. So often we live in this life saying that, man, time heals all wounds. That is not true. Jesus heals all wounds. He's the one that puts the pieces of your life back together again. Where do you find healing when your spouse walks out on you? Where do you go when your health begins to fail you? Where do you go when your mind is dominated with fear and dominated with anxiety? Where do you go? And where do you keep going? Because that's important too, because it's not about a one time I'm going here. But where do you commit to go each and every day? Where do you go when it takes every ounce of strength to get out of bed? Not just on Monday morning, but every day of your life because of brokenness, because of grief. Well, that's why the psalmist says in Psalm 94, when the cares of my heart are many. Who needs to underline that part of the verse? Your consolations cheer my soul. Double underline that one. That in the moment that our anxieties and our cares are many, it is the truth found in the gospel that comforts and heals our soul. Your strength and ability to keep moving. To keep moving with your eyes lifted up, with a heart full of delight, a heart full of joy, a heart full of peace, isn't determined by the circumstances of your life. It is determined by your faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one that sustains life. Jesus is the one who came to heal the brokenhearted. But then he goes on to say, truth number three, that Jesus came to deliver the captives. He came to deliver the captives. Jesus came to free us. And I think sometimes we miss this because we somehow compute that American freedom is Christian freedom. They're not the same. They're not the same. He says in verse 18, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Who are the captives? The captives are those who are prisoners. Prisoners. We don't see ourselves as prisoners, do we? Oftentimes we don't. We live in a great country. Some would consider one of the greatest countries ever. We are free, for the most part, to do whatever we want. And so we don't really understand this idea of being a prisoner. You can't equate physical freedom with spiritual freedom. There are two totally different things. The truth is, most of us are captives or prisoners in one of two ways. Either you can be held captive a prisoner of your own sin. The Bible says that those who don't know him, those who live in darkness, are prisoners to their own sin. In Colossians chapter 1, the scripture says, he, speaking of Jesus, has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sin. You see, Jesus is the only one that can release us, give us freedom from the dominion of sin in our lives, the very depths of our sin. It is Jesus that can deliver you from the darkness and of drugs, deliver you from the darkness of pornography, the darkness of going from one relationship to another relationship. And Jesus says to that prisoner, come to me. I will set you free. But there's also another form of captivity, and that's not so much a prisoner to that type of sin. It's captivity of trying to prove yourself. Anybody live with that weight? Where you're trying to prove yourself, maybe to your parents, or maybe a spouse to another spouse, or maybe your household to the household down the street. But sometimes we're held captive to trying to prove ourselves. And the reality is many Christians today find their worth, find their significance, and their identity on what they can do, simply by what they can accomplish in this life. Are you free from being held captive to that type of mindset? Are you free from your longing to be loved and accepted? Are you free from your longing to have significance and security? Are you free from your hunger to be noticed and appreciated? Are you free that when your kids mess up, are you free from being captive to the fact that maybe they just wrecked their life forever? Sometimes we hold ourselves captives to that they can't make any mistakes. Are you free not to hide, not to pretend, not to live in insecurity? This idea that there are no flaws in you. There are no hang-ups. There is no baggage. Are some of you free with the reality that you may never get married? Or you maybe never have biological children? Are you free from the fact that you may never get that job? Never get that scholarship that you've been working hard for? Never get to that school that you desire to go to because they happen to be ranked number one in college football or number 85 in college football? The pressure of mom and dad, the pressure of society, the pressure of what looks the best. Are you free from all that stuff? And here's the reality. We all act like we're free, don't we? Unfortunately, I don't think many of us truly are free. We desire freedom, but so often we don't walk very free. When you pull back all that false sense of freedom in your life, when you get to the root of the core of who you are you really free? Or are you a prisoner of your own self-made hell? That you've got to prove it. That you've got to do it. You see, when you read the Bible, you can't help but notice over and over again that the Bible makes it perfectly clear that the Christian life should look different than the lives of those in the world. But for many of us, as Christians, we're just exhausted as the people that have no faith in Christ. Why? Because we have shifted our focus on what Christ has accomplished for us, and we've shifted it to what can I accomplish for myself. And because of that, we're held captive. We're exhausted. So some of us are prisoners of our own sin, and some of us are prisoners of our own attempts to approve ourselves. So if you need rest this morning, where do you go? Well, go to Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. He says, man, I will speak truth into your life. I will remind you who you are. I will declare over you the riches of your new identity in Christ. You already have these things, Christian. You don't work towards these things. You don't try to earn these things. These are yours. And John 8 says this, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be what? You will be free indeed. Do you need freedom this morning? Do you want freedom? You see, the liberated life is the abundant life found in Jesus Christ. He came to set you free from the darkness of sin, the exhausting cycle of trying to prove yourself day in and day out. Jesus came to deliver the captives. Truth number four, Jesus came to recover sight for the blind. He came to recover sight for the blind. He says in verse 18, recovering of sight to the blind. And so that begs the question, who are the blind? Well, the blind represents all those who are deceived. Every single one who's deceived, they are in our families, they are in our workplaces, they are in the places of government, the places in our schools, the places across the street. And why are they deceived? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says, the God, the little g God, the devil, Satan, the one who roams this world, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from what? Seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I mean, this is one of the scariest and most frustrating things about life, isn't it? There are many good, moral people who are deceived. They come to church. They do good things in society. They assume that because they're good, they're not going to hell. And yet the verse reminds us that there is one who is the great deceiver, Satan, who blinds them of their need for the light of the gospel. Our ultimate goal in life as believers isn't to be good American moral citizens. It's about reflecting the life of Jesus Christ to a world that is blinded because of Satan's deception. It's a reminder to us that more than anything we do in this life, more than any teaching that we teach our children, what comes from the pulpit, isn't about pure moral living, but it's about the very fact that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save a sinner from hell. It's also frustrating because there are many people who are against the Bible. Did you know that? We live in a day and age that doesn't believe in Scripture. And when they look at you and they observe your life, they'll oftentimes criticize you. And yet the Scripture calls us to pray for them, to love them, to minister to them. Some of you are in environments right now where God has placed you to minister to people who are blind to their need for the gospel. And it can be a very frustrating place. And I think the word of the Lord wants to encourage us today and remind us that our only hope is in the one named Jesus Christ. John 8, verse 12 says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have what? He will have the light of life. You see, Jesus is the only source of light, the source of hope, and a place of darkness. Yes, we walk in a world where many are deceived, but we have been called on mission with God, just like his son Jesus Christ, to be a light in that dark place. And that leads us to the fifth truth. Jesus came to liberate the oppressed. To liberate the oppressed. He says in verse 18, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Well, who are the oppressed in society today? Who are the oppressed that were in society 2,000 years ago? Well, the word oppressed here means those who are neglected. Those who are neglected. And so when you read Scripture, you are told over and over again that those who are neglected in society are those who are orphaned, those who are widows, those who are the outcasts of society, those are the ones who are neglected. Those are the ones who are often pushed to the side. Those are ones who are often looked over. Over and over again, my wife and I, as we pray for our kids as they go to school every day, we always try to instill in their mind, look for the one who needs a friend. Look for the one who's left out. Look for the one who's difficult. That's where ministry needs to happen. And sometimes they listen, sometimes they don't. Matter of fact, I'll share this quick story. Ella, I'm going to loud her out. Don't worry, don't be embarrassed. You got many years of this, so enjoy it. She got in trouble a couple months ago because of the way that she communicated her feelings about one of her classmates. Someone who gets in trouble a lot. But yet this child is primarily taken care of by his grandma. So it doesn't have a whole lot of parental influence. But praise God for that grandma. And so as I thought about discipline, and if this is recorded, I will confirm it. Do I spank her, or, you know, does she do what we do now, time out? And I said, no, that's not her greatest need for discipline. And I told her, I said, all right, for the next week, for 7 days, we're going to pray for this young man. And for those days, every day, when you come home, I need to hear one thing that you did to show the kindness of the Lord to him. And of course, she's like, I don't want to do that. I'll take the spanking. But I am so glad, because over those 7 days, she has developed a love for this young man. And yes, he's still difficult. Yes, his grandma still takes care of him. And so his circumstances haven't got really any better. In some cases, they've gotten worse. But her heart has changed towards this young man. And so it's a reminder to me, and it should be a reminder to us, that God has called us to those who are neglected. Those who are outcast, those who the Scripture would say are orphan or widow. Matthew 9, verse 35 and 36, Scripture says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming in the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, right? So he saw a massive crowd, and it says what? He had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion. Listen, I think we have minimized the definition of compassion in our society by just, let's give some money. And I'm not opposed to that. But compassion is so much deeper than your resources. Compassion leads you to a place where it extends you to the very depths of who you are. That word compassion reveals the stretching of a man who willingly laid down his life for them, the crowd, for us, the crowd. Compassion is a gut, deep down in your gut, sympathy for those who are in need. And that's what gripped Jesus at the very core, that their greatest need was a relationship with the Father, and their only means to making that happen was through his sacrifice. Jesus came to liberate the press. Who in your life today is neglected? Who in your life today, as you have gospel vision for your world, for your community, for your home, and for your workplace, and for your school, who is that one who is neglected? Ask the Lord to show you the compassion of Christ towards that person. And that leads us to our final truth today. Truth number 6. Jesus came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this is important. In verse 19, Luke says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, what is the acceptable of the year of the Lord referring to? Well, if you go in and research in Leviticus chapter 25, we have an understanding of what this acceptable year of the Lord is. And that year, that it refers to the year of what's called Jubilee. The year of Jubilee occurred every 50 years. And understand this. Every 50 years. So if you're 50 years old or older, raise your hand real quick. All right. Your year of Jubilee is already here or coming, right? So basically, it's meant to tell us it's once in a lifetime, right? Once in a lifetime. Yeah, some people live to 100, but for most of us, we're not going to last that long. Lord's going to take us home. But every 50 years, the year of Jubilee, and understand what's happening here. On that year, the 50th year, the slaves were set free. Those who lost land or owed money on property or land, they were set free from that debt, from what they owned. All that land that was given out to pay for debt was given back to the original owner, to the original family. I mean, can you imagine? On year 50, your mortgage is wiped out. Somebody takes care of your mortgage for you. The bank says, all right, we've taken enough from you. You can have it. Praise the Lord, right? The year of Jubilee is a picture of salvation. Though we are all in debt, though we are all enslaved to sin, we are held captive to the very darkness that we live in. In Christ, and only in Christ, do we get a clean slate. Our debt has been paid in full. We have been declared not guilty. The trial is over. There is no mistrial. There's never a second attempt at the trial. We are set free. However, the acceptable Lord, the year of the Lord, is not going to last forever. You see, Jesus stops midway in Isaiah 61. But if you go back and read Isaiah 61, verse 2 at the end, it's going to say this. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, so that's what Jesus quoted, and that's where he stopped. But Isaiah pins it out a little bit further, and he says, in the day of what? Of vengeance of our God. When Jesus comes again, there will be judgment. The righteous judge will declare a verdict on every single person. Either you're with him or you're not. And so Jesus is telling us that right now we're in a time of grace. We're in a time of mercy. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have what? I have helped you. I have come to liberate you. I have come to give you sight. I have come to give you freedom. I have come to set the captives free. I have come to liberate the oppressed. I have come to do all these things to help you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is that day. Church, there should be a massive urgency for us based on that scripture. That one day, that day of grace, that day of mercy, that day will no longer be. And every single soul will have to give an account to the Lord. And so for us, as we think about the mission of Christ, we must not neglect the mission that he has called us to. The mission to preach the gospel of grace to a people that desperately need it. Who needs grace? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need grace. If you're someone who doesn't know the Lord, you need grace. We must preach and teach without shame the life-changing message of the gospel. Realizing that there is a world around us that is deceived by the one named Satan. And their greatest need is heart change. It doesn't happen through a nice house, a nice car, a drone, whatever you want on your Christmas list. It comes through the message of the gospel. It reminds us that our mission is to those who are hurting, those who are neglected. We find them in our hospitals. We find them in our workplaces, in our schools. We find them on a Facebook page of adoption or orphan care. We find them through foster parenting. And Jesus says, on this mission, let your posture be one of humility, not of pride. Nothing destroys the vitality of a church than that of pride. And Jesus reminds us during Christmas of the great humility of the one who deserves all glory and honor, who willingly came to this earth to fulfill the very mission that God had called him to. And so we must let our mission be what his mission was. Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. He came to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. As we go to our time of response, I'm going to ask Pastor Sean and the praise team to come up. And think about that mission that Jesus embarked on. Where are you at in that mission? Are you here today and you realize you are a prisoner that needs to be set free? Are you here today and you realize I'm the one who is held captive? I'm the one who is oppressed and needs liberation. I'm the one who's been blind by my desire to find significance and approval and satisfaction and pleasure in the things in this world, but always leaving me dissatisfied. And I need the one who can give me sight. If that's you today, if you have a need that only Jesus can answer, if he's the only one that can provide the solution, which he is, will you respond to him in faith? Will you just cry out to him in faith? You're welcome to do that right where you're at when we stand and sing, or you're welcome to come forward and pray at the altar, or seek counsel from one of our pastors or deacons. Listen, I'm not concerned about the formality of worship. I'm concerned about the heart of your worship. Will you respond to Christ in confession and faith and believe that the gospel is good news? That Jesus came to fulfill the mission that the Father had given him, not only for his glory, but for you and I. Maybe you're here this morning and you're going through a struggle. Maybe there's a time of darkness for you, and man, you so want the year of Jubilee. You want to be set free. You want to be healed. Whatever that brokenness is, whatever that longing is for you, I pray that this Christmas will be the Christmas that you, maybe for the first time, have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe for you as a believer in Christ, that you would get rid of all the distractions and you will bend your knee and lift your voice to the only one who can provide healing for your soul. Whatever your decision is today, I pray that as we stand and sing, you will respond to him in faith. Let us stand and sing.